I tell you, I think back, it doesn't seem like that long ago when I was a kid. I know we could sort of break it down and it would seem like a long time, but it doesn't seem like a long time. Young people, right now, I want you to look around and I want you to see maybe some older people that are sitting around you, right? Take your time. You can turn all the way around right now. It's not rude. It's not rude, all right? Now, I want you to notice, and I'm just asking this, let's just say on behalf of all the 50 and older, okay? 50 and older. Doesn't it seem like it wasn't such a long time ago when you were a kid? Yeah. I mean, it goes so quickly. It just goes so quickly. But I realized some things within myself, some areas I've failed in, and then I realized some instructions that the Lord has given me that I really should have listened to, but I had this condition even after I was saved, and it wasn't hard-headedness, it was hard-heartedness. And I felt overwhelmingly led to teach about this and preach about this today because I feel like that it's epidemic, it's systematic, even with Christian people today. We don't talk enough about it, and of course, I would be the first to advocate that we have a generation that's coming up now, which you young people are involved in, to where you definitely need to be tougher in a lot of areas. You've been desensitized and told that you don't have to be tough, and been told that you need to be afraid of a lot of things and this and that. And so I would be that advocate that says, yes, especially as a Christian, you're told to be strong and courageous. You're told to defend your faith. You're told to stand even when others stand against you. But do you know what we miss? We miss that there's nothing that you can do or even bring or give to God today that He's willing to accept unless you come to Him not tough but tender. And if I look back, I would say this is an area of my life that I haven't focused enough on. I have been even that dad to where when my child's foot was broken, I said, walk it off. It will only hurt for a little while. With other injuries, hey, it'll be all right. Just physical pain. It'll go away, right? And I've tried to implement that toughness. But something's happened to me as I've gotten older. And you say it's because you've gotten older. No, at the same time I was getting older, I was drawing closer to the Lord. I accepted the Lord as my Savior when I was 10 years old. And for those next 5 or 6 years, I was in church. I was under the sound of the Word. I grew in knowledge of God and closeness to God. At that same time, I was learning and realizing His Word and what He told me to do and what He told me not to do. My heart was open to what He said, and I even had a desire for the preaching of the Word even at that age, and to go to youth group and to be in youth group and be around others. And then at the same time, unbeknownst to me, at the same time, I didn't even try to do this, but something else started to happen in me. At the same time, there was something else naturally that started happening to me that let me think that even with all these things that I've learned, there are certain parts of it that people must not understand because I don't really want to go along with all these things because there's things in life that really I want that the church service isn't covering. What about me? I have this desire to be rich and successful. I want the security that comes with being financially successful. So my heart gets turned to that. And we grew up in a home to where we didn't have excess. And so I wanted my home to have excess. I wanted to have everything that I could possibly have and the financial security of knowing that. And I could see that out there was some prestige that people looked on people that were wealthy and successful. And so I began to even think that way. And then at the same time, as I entered this 15, 16 year old area of time, I began to ponder the thought that, hey, listen, I'm watching everybody around me, and listen, I'm going to church, and I'm hearing what the Word tells me that I need to keep myself sanctified, and I need to be able to obey what God says about the way that I treat my body and what I allow according to God. But then all these people around me, you know, they seem to be having a blast. What about me? I want to enjoy some of those pleasures. There's physical things. I want to enjoy some of those, but I can't really do both. So what I need to do is be able to think, what do I really want? And so during that whole transition of time, and I'm trying to walk you into it, there was something happened to me that I don't think I understood until later. And I'm going to talk about it today because, you see, at 16 years old, God called me to preach. And you say, oh, what a beautiful story, and here you are today. No, the story didn't go that way. There was a big gap in between the time he called me to preach and the time I surrendered to preach. I was not one of them that accepted the calling. And the reason I didn't accept it is because I figured I knew what I wanted more than he knew. And I just wasn't willing to accept the role of a preacher, pastor. It did not fit into my plan. So at that time, I began to even walk away from him. And I began to listen. And listen, I didn't try to do this. It's like it happened naturally. It's like my heart began to get hard naturally. The more I grew and the more authority that I began to have and even belief in myself, the less I began to listen to God. Can I get a witness? Anybody? Some of you old people help me out. So I ran from this calling until there was a time in my life when God did what I had wanted him to do all that time. Let me experience everything I wanted to experience. And that left me empty, with no joy, no peace, a train wreck, with nothing. And at that point, knowing that, oh, I had been, and my parents knew I was going downhill, and they had told me something, I didn't want to hear that. Listen, during that transition time, there were points in my life to where I actually realized, hey, listen, I've lost the ability to even cry, to feel. Yeah, this is terrible that happened, but it just doesn't concern me. I've got something that's on my mind. I remember being at a funeral for a family member and thinking, everybody else is crying, and that person was really close to me, but I don't feel anything. You say, Pastor, I can't believe you're telling us this today. If it helps you, good. It doesn't matter how you leave here thinking of me. My heart was hard. But when I ran out of my way and I realized it didn't work, and I realized that I didn't know more than God, and I became receptive to him, then that same thing that I'd learned came back to me. Amen. You know, here I am, come to me, Mike. If you labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. If you confess your sin to me, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you. Hey, come to me. When I ran out of everything that I could do, I was broken. Broken. I can remember laying on the floor of an apartment that I was in myself. And this is after a short period of time of just living in my van. You say, oh, I can't believe that. Yeah. And I cried out to God. And I said, I'm done. At that point in time, I had gotten to the place to where I was tender enough to hear him. And when I became tender enough to hear him, from that point on, till today I stand in front of you, my life has been different. It has not been without struggle, but it has always been with companionship. And so I start looking at this thing in my life, the bigger picture, and I was always taught to be tough and to do all these things, but I didn't really understand the necessity to be tender-hearted instead of hard-hearted. And so I watched something happen. And I'm going to get to what we're going to talk about, but I need you to understand real life application. I watched something happen early in my life, even before I got saved. I was raised in a household. We were the family of a tobacco farmer and a furniture worker. I mean, this was not just the feel-good man that walked around in your house that was just a weak kind of spirit. You know, he gave the instructions, and my dad was centered on what we needed to be. There was no arguing back and forth. This is what we're going to do. A hard man. He came home one day, and he said, "Something happened to me a day at work. I got saved." Listening to preachers on the radio on his lunch break, and he got convicted, he got saved. And of course, we had been going to a church that they didn't teach about salvation. They just taught that you needed to believe in God and go through this course that we offer here in the church. And if that's the case, then we're gonna qualify you as somebody that's a child of God. Here's your certificate, put it on the wall. Listen, this is the way I was raised. Nothing wrong with learning as much as you can about God, but there has to be a time where you have a personal relationship with God. I can't just have knowledge of God. It has to be heart knowledge. So when my dad got heart knowledge, I noticed something different. I noticed that this man that was always this model of toughness, he would just cry at the drop of a hat. So what are you doing? Why is your heart so tender? And why are we doing these things now? Like, we've got work to do. You've told me we got work to do, but yet we're loading the lawnmowers up and we're going to go mow these people's house because something's going on with them. What's going on here? And yes, I mean, we used to go to church on Sundays, but now Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday night youth meeting, Tuesday night visitation, Saturday prayer meeting. Like, what is going on? Why are we giving all this time away? What's happened to you? This heart that used to be hard that I saw in him began to be tender and receptive to take orders from somebody besides himself, and it perplexed me. I'm telling you that I think sometimes as Christians, we look out in the rest of the world and we think, yes, this person is not doing right and maybe their heart's not right, but I'm convinced that the pews of churches all over this great country are filled with Christians who are entertaining a hard heart, even maybe you right now or someone listening, but you would never acknowledge it. The Bible gives us a command in Ephesians 4. The Bible says in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." So if you have your Bible today, have we already stood up and held our Bibles up? I preach a couple of services, so you have to forgive me. Let's hold our Bibles up. This will be the authority that we're going to be looking at today, all right? So you may be seated, turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and Psalms 51. Ephesians 4, Psalms 51. Don't ever fail to take the privilege to carry your Bible with you. Some people don't have that privilege. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul was instructing the church at Ephesus. He said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, he's talking to Christians here. And back up while you're finding, I'm going to share with you the most important information that you can hear today. Do you realize that God loves you? His greatest act of love that you could ever wrap your mind around is that He loved you enough to sacrifice the ultimate thing for you. Even when He knew you were going to betray Him, He knew I was going to betray Him, God loved us to the extent that He said this, "I will make a way for you to get to me, knowing that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God by my sin. I am and you are. But Jesus Christ, He became that way. He was the only man that walked on this earth that led a sinless life, completely sinless life. So he didn't just die for me, he lived every day so that he could die for me. Jesus Christ gave his life for us, but God sent him to give his life for us. He became the sacrifice for our sins. He took a sinless life and offered it on the cross, but not just on the cross. He was persecuted, mocked, beaten, spit upon, whipped, and then crucified so that you and me could receive the love of God. But we have to believe it. When we believe it and ask God to use that act of salvation, that act of sacrifice, then we come into a relationship with God. When we come into a relationship with God, God not only becomes this distant thing that everybody sees, God is real. God becomes so obvious to us that he moves inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. You have God the Father that's in heaven. You have God the Son, which was the manifestation of God, who came and lived and walked and breathed and was crucified for us as a sacrifice, and then we have God the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Do you realize the Bible is telling us, even here as Christians, so I speak to Christians, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, we know what grieve means, right? You do something that goes against God. You hurt God. You disappoint God. The God that lives inside of you. You grieve the Holy Spirit when? Listen. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he's saying when we act in these ways that are against what God says, we actually grieve the Holy Spirit. But listen to this last verse. He gives instruction on how we're supposed to be. And of all things he could say, listen to the way he describes this. He said, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Do you realize that you don't have to teach anybody how to get hard-hearted? As you begin to get older, you begin to get more selfish. You start out selfish as a child, and then you're taught, don't be selfish. But then naturally something happens to where you have a mentality that's in you. It's part of the nature, the sin nature that we have that says, as long as it's good for me, I'll go along with it, right? Everybody in here besides me have that? Because I know I do, right? So am I just preaching to me? Is anybody in it? You got that? All right. So nobody had to taught me, nobody had to teach me to be selfish. But the more selfish I become, the more hard-hearted. I'm not willing to listen to somebody else because I know more. Maybe they don't relate. I'm not willing to forgive somebody because they wronged me. I'm not willing to put forth this effort for somebody else because I've got effort that needs to be put towards me. And so I'm not willing to be compassionate to somebody because in my mind I've made judgment and they deserve what they're getting. I'm not willing to show mercy on somebody because, hey, I didn't mess up that way, but you did. So anybody else ever battle with those? That's a sign of hard-heartedness. He told us to be what? Tender-hearted. Say it with me. That means your heart is not so hard that you're not receptive to what God says, and you're not unable to extend out that compassion, that care, that love. Remember, as a Christian, I speak to Christians, as a Christian, your job every day is to represent the Lord. And the Lord, well, the Lord is tender. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to look in the Word with me. In Psalms 51, we were given Psalms 51 and Psalms 32, written by David, describing this area of time that he messed up in. This was his repentant psalm, and I've told you for weeks, and I've tried to, this has been my main focus. If we can get this, I'm telling you, as Christians, you're going to live a better life at peace with God. God wants one thing first and foremost from you. God wants one thing. Tell me what He wants from you. He wants you to love him back. He's handled the loving us part. God wants me to love him back. Pastor, I just really need to know what God's will is for me. I need to know what direction. Hey, first of all, focus on loving him back. He'll open those doors. But in that same way, a lot of times we try to say, okay, what does God want me to do? What does he want me to give to him? Does he want me to give my time? Does he want me to give my resources? Does he want me to serve in this particular way? Well, listen, what I want to tell you today is another revelation from God's word that you don't need to, you need to learn 30 years earlier than I learned it. Before God wants anything from you, he wants you to have a tender heart. You say, well, I can't believe that. There's so many more important things. I know. You wouldn't think. But listen, there has never been a person, number one, that's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ unless their heart was tender enough to accept it and believe it. And there's never been a deed done by any Christian in service to God that God accepted if that person's heart wasn't right when they did it. And do you know that it's easy as Christians to have our heart get hard, especially when we think that we're doing something that he wants us to do and we sort of get a little bit of authority in that? I want you to see what David says in Psalms 51. Are you there? Listen. He says in verse 16 and 17, speaking to God, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Just in these verses. And how could we miss this? Well, it's because we just really don't use the word contrite, so we don't look at that. Broken spirit, we just think it means something else. Listen, within this is the key to you leaving here today right with God. So don't miss it, okay? You might be sitting here today and you say, Pastor, well, I've been coming to church. I'm on the nursery roll. I'm serving in this area. I'm telling you today that you could have a hard heart. And unless you examine yourself, you won't know it. I didn't think, with all the logical thinking and being in church at my young age, that I would have a hard enough heart to refuse God's instruction and spend all that time away from him, but I did. You see, David wrote this realizing that he finally knew what God wanted. But it's in reference to something that happened to David earlier. If you want to go back and research this sometime, we won't read it today, but you go back to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11 sometimes, and you'll realize that as 2 Samuel chapter 11 starts, it tells us that David, I'll read you the first line of 2 Samuel 11. It says in 2 Samuel 11, "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." This was written specifically. David was a king that came to great fame. We know how David started on the pages of the Bible. How did David start? Somebody tell me, what great deed did he do? Killed Goliath. And so even as he became this great soldier, they used to say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was revered as a military genius and his prowess, but he always went out with his troops. But David became complacent. He became lazy. He became into a place of authority where he thought, I'm as good as I can get with God right now. So I'm doing this, I'm serving. So David made a decision, I'm not going out with the troops. I'm staying home. Well, that's where it went wrong, because David wasn't supposed to stay home. God wouldn't have led him to stay home. God didn't call him to be a spectator. God called him to be a leader. So David began to think, I know better what's better for me than God does. So David stayed at home. When David stayed at home, he looked out one day and he saw Bathsheba. You know the story. What we know is that he saw Bathsheba and he ordered Bathsheba to be brought to him. Now, Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. Uriah was a soldier that was out fighting at the time, defending his family, his country, his king, and his Lord. But for some reason, this man, hold on, David, a man after God's own heart, for some reason, that didn't register with David. He saw what he wanted and he wanted to get it. He said, bring her to me. This was some other man's wife. He brought her to him. He laid with her. She became pregnant. Then he had a bigger problem. So what did he do? He decided he wanted to hide it. So he said, I'll get her husband to come home from battle. And I'll have him go in and sleep with her. That way nobody will know. Who would know, though? He always knows. Uriah was such an outstanding man that he said, I cannot show this lack of reverence to my fellow soldiers. There's no way I would go in and sleep with my wife while my brothers in battle are out on the battlefield. It would disrespect them, so he didn't go in. David's plan was sunk. So David said, okay, you're thinking too clearly. How can I mess that up? Well, the best way to mess it up, let's throw alcohol in it, right? So what did he do? He said, I'll bring him in and get him drunk. So he brought Uriah in, got Uriah drunk, and do you know Uriah still wouldn't go in and sleep with his wife? So David said, I've got to fix this. Now here's this man of God. So far, he's disobeyed the God in his area of service to lead as a king. He's disobeyed in being able to say, I'm sleeping with another man's wife. Then he's going to hide it. And now he says, okay, the only plan left is I'm going to send a letter back with him as he goes back to service. You're going to give it to your commander. The letter said, hey, put Uriah on the front line. Put him on the front line in the hottest battle. That means where people are getting killed, where the battle is hot. Put him on the front line, and then once the battle is hot, pull everybody back from him so he has no defense. Is that not the worst thing you've ever heard? This was done by who? And David was described in the Bible as a man after what? So if David could get to this point of depravity, where he would do these things, don't begin to think that we couldn't. Don't sit there all pious thinking, well, yeah, I know I would never do it. Well, that's what I think. But a little time and in my own thinking away from God, a little separation from God as my heart becomes harder, do you realize that I'm going to look out for my best interest? You're going to look out for your best interest as your heart becomes hard? That's what happened to David. David had Uriah killed. After he was killed, then he sent for his wife and said, now I'll marry her. Everybody will think it's okay. But listen, David's plan didn't give him what he thought he wanted. It brought him to a different point. You see, God hates this kind of attitude. The Bible says that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We read in 2 Samuel, the last verse, verse 27, it displeased the Lord. David had sinned by thinking he could do as he pleased since he was king. The reason I gave this to our children this morning is because it's part of us. Do you realize nobody has to teach you to want to get your own way? Nobody has to teach you to get you to justify what you're doing is right. It takes effort to listen to God and to submit yourself to Him and to be able to say, especially, I look at our young people and I look at those that are growing up, and of course, everybody around us, and here's this preacher and he's telling me this kind of thing. Listen, don't listen to me. Listen to what the Lord's saying through me. I'm going to give you His word. It won't be my opinion. God tells you that you have to maintain a tender heart. You have to have a tender heart to come to Him, because there's no person that will accept Jesus Christ unless your heart is tender enough to let you understand that you can't get to the place you're wanting to get without Him. Sometimes too much intelligence keeps us from getting saved. Sometimes our own view of what we want, our own lust for life, keeps us from getting saved. What is all that? You can chalk it up to hard-heartedness. The Bible calls it hard-heartedness. That means your heart is not willing to be receptive to what God says is true. My parents used to call it hard-headedness. God calls it hard-heartedness. You see, with my mind, it can go here and there. My heart is what I act upon to really carry out what I believe. So, I want you to understand, we were always told not to be selfish, and yet I look at David, the same David that had loved the Lord and risked his life to save others, the same David had a hard heart. You say, well, how do you know it was a hard heart? We see in Psalms 51 the evidence of his prayer. You see, every human being is capable of the same thing that David did if they become focused on just their own well-being. It's a product of selfishness. When someone only cares how they're going to be affected by something but doesn't care how it affects someone else, isn't that what happened with David? God hates this kind of attitude. He speaks against it in Hebrews 3:8, Hebrews 3:15, Hebrews 4:7. The Bible tells us to harden not your hearts, meaning don't reject what God is saying. This is worth listening to. I'm telling you. If I could go back some years and realize that I just needed to be receptive, and it would have changed my life. But you know, I don't know that it would if I wasn't willing to let my heart be tender. I'm speaking to people today, and I know I've been there before. I'm at a service, and today is Sunday, and I've come here, and he'll be through speaking in a minute, and I'm going to sleep the rest of the way through it. I'm at a service today because I know I'm supposed to. I'm going to hear this, but then I've got a life to live when I leave here. It's a mindset we have. So you sort of tune out. Listen, when I was walking away from the Lord, I could sit and listen to it and not hear it. Right? What was the problem? My heart was hard. God's got a way of softening hearts. Why? Because he loves us. My dad had a way of softening me. Why? Because he loved me. And Father God is a better dad than anybody could ever be. You see, at the end of the day, for you to be in a relationship with God Almighty, loving him, accepting his salvation, knowing you have everyday fellowship with him and that you're going to spend eternal life with him, is a lot better than your plan. And your Father knows that, even when we don't know it. So sometimes I have things that have to make me tender so that I can get back to realizing I don't know everything. That's an act done from a gracious and merciful God. And so here's the thing. We can't disobey God in any of these ways that he's told us as far as being unselfish if our heart is hard. There's no way we're going to be caring. There's no way we're going to be compassionate. When people have this mindset, they're not going to obey God because they're more concerned with what they want than what God wants. I know, I was there before, I lived it. And they're not going to represent God to others because they're not caring about others as much as they're caring about themselves. And they're not going to hear God speak to them because their heart and mind is not wanting to hear God say something that goes against what they think. Listen, I've heard so many people, I hear all these different sides, and I never thought I would be on the spectator side where across a conversation when I'm listening to somebody justify the way they think that clearly goes against God, but it makes sense to them. Their heart's hardened to what God's going to say, but it makes sense to them. They believe this is the way I feel and you just don't understand me. When blatantly I can give them scripture that says, hey, make something different out of this. This is what God says. Well, no, it just doesn't apply to me. Right now I'm going through something. So in order for us to hear God and come into fellowship with Him, in order for us to receive the blessings of God which come from obeying Him, in order for us to represent God to other people, there has to be something that causes our heart to become tender instead of hard. You say, we need to go through a dilemma or a tragedy. No, you don't. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You can change it today just by hearing the truth. Or you can do it the hard way. This is what happened to David. David heard the truth one day. When you get to Second Samuel chapter 12, take time sometime and read verses 1 through 6. You'll see that God said, hey, David, your heart is so hard, you can't even see what's happening in front of you. You believe this? You can't even see it. So I'm going to give you a life scenario that you can look at. So God sent His prophet Nathan to David. And Nathan came up and said, hey, King David. Yes, Nathan, what do you want? Listen, I know that you're in control. That's right, I'm in control. I'm king. Let me give you a scenario. I know it's going to disappoint you. There is a guy in your province here. You're king over. This guy has everything. He's completely rich. He's got hundreds of cattle, everything you would need. And do you know, there's another guy that only has just this one precious lamb. Do you know that guy that has everything? Do you know that he went with no regard to that guy that had the one precious lamb? He went to that guy and he took what that guy had. And David said, I can't believe he did that. Listen, God is my witness, that man will be killed. And Nathan said, David, you're that man. At that point, David recognized his sin. You might recognize something that you've not been able to recognize. It takes only the Word of God. It could be from Prophet Nathan. It could be here today in the service. It could be from a radio program you're listening to on your lunch break. But it takes you hearing the truth. And then you have a choice. And what is your choice ultimately? Make your heart tender and be receptive to God's Word, or continue to live with a hard heart. David realized what he had done because he saw himself. Isn't it amazing that we can see what other people are doing, but it's hard to see ourselves? Amen. Well, we see that David saw himself when we begin to read Psalms 51. You see, Psalms 51 and Psalms 32 were both written by David after he realized his sin. Verse 16 and 17, David's showing us something. The most important thing that God wants you to have before you do anything for Him, or as you continue your day today and tomorrow, is a tender heart. You say, how in the world? You know, we hear all these things God wants. Why do you say a tender heart? Listen to this. Verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. David is basically saying, for me and you to hear, God, I know what you want from me. And in the Old Testament times, it would have been, hey, bring a sacrifice to make amends. And he's saying, before you bring it, I don't want any burnt sacrifice. I don't want 100 head of cattle to be sacrificed. I don't want vats of gold to be brought in. No, listen to what he wants. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou liest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God, here's what he wants, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Hey, there's a truth right out of God's Word. What does he want from you? He wants you to love him back, but you can't love him back unless you've got a tender heart. Yes, we need to be tough to defend the Word of God. Yes, we need to be tough in our stance of what we believe. Yes, we need to be tough when somebody says something and not get offended. Yes, we need to be tough in knowing that we're representing God. But you can't do it unless you're tender. The tough part of you is your biggest enemy. That's the hard-heartedness. It lets me not feel compassion when I should. It lets me not want to give. It lets me not want to extend mercy. It lets me not want to represent. It makes me want to put my own agenda in. Are you getting this? You see how big this is? Who thought you'd come to church today by a pastor that's telling you to be bold and courageous, and this guy's going to stand up here and tell you, hey, be tender. That's what you're hearing. I've done it the wrong way for a long time, guys. That pastor that he called when he was 16, he was still 30 years old and didn't have compassion, didn't have mercy, wouldn't look out for anybody else, was motivated by selfishness. Nice enough guy, but in my heart, I was looking out for me. I was looking out for my family. That's what my job was. You say, well, it is. My job as a Christian is to please God and Him look after my family. On my best day, I never put a mouthful of food on the table. On my best day, I never protected one of my children. It was God that did it. What I did was I tried to take the credit. I became king like David and said, hey, it's all about me and what I want. I'll make this decision. My heart became hard. What about you? I love the way David says when he just appeals to God, just in verse 1 and 2 of Psalms 51, his plea for forgiveness, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. What is he saying? God, your tender mercies. I'm appealing to your tender mercy. So here's the thing. He's saying the thing that we need to know. God has tender mercies. If not, he wouldn't have saved somebody like me that was going to disappoint him. Tender means that he has compassion. The mercies, and here's the difference between grace and mercy. We don't sing too many songs more popular than Amazing Grace. We like the grace part. Grace is what gives us, what God gives us that we don't deserve, right? But let me tell you what mercy is. Mercy is what God doesn't give us that we do deserve. And he's saying, God, I know I deserve. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. And listen, isn't that the way God takes us? He said, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And later on, when you read Psalms 51, verse 10, David says, oh God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. You see, what David was telling us at the end of this chapter, verse 16 and 17, God doesn't want all the things you want to give him unless you're willing to give it to him with a tender heart receptive to him. He don't want you to come and show out and live that Christian life by going to church every now and then if you're not willing to truly put your heart into it. You say, I'm sacrificing my time today. Right, and I won't judge you and you don't judge me, but God sees your heart and he sees mine. He sees my motive. He sees if it's selfishness or if it's unselfishness. David said, create a clean heart. You know why he said that? Nobody helps you get your heart hard. You can do that on your own. But we need to get God to intervene in order for our heart to get clean. You see, what we don't realize is the key to maintaining in our Christian life the peace and joy that God gives us is maintaining a tender heart. It does me no good to look back and say, hey, I remember back in 1982, my heart was tender and here's what I did. No, if I can't maintain that tender heart with my relationship with God, I'm in a train wreck today. Tender heart? Are you kidding me? Listen. David said, Psalm 69, 16, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Psalms 145, 9, the Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all of his works. Luke 1, 78, this is John the Baptist's dad. Listen to this praise. He's saying, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know what he's saying? This is big. He's talking about Jesus, who is the day spring on high. He's saying our salvation through Jesus Christ, who's called the day spring on high, our salvation is a result of God's tenderness. As a Christian, are you not supposed to represent the attributes of God? So when we refuse to be compassionate, when we refuse to pour out, when we refuse to sacrifice, we're not having the tender heart that he wants us to have. What will happen? We'll begin to think we're king. You say, well, David was king. Yeah, well, this king in Psalms 51 was crying out to God like a little child saying, have mercy on me. Please help me. And sometimes we have to get in a situation like that. I love the way the Bible uses this word. We don't think about it enough, but I want you to see this in closing. The word contrite. So listen to these verses, if you will. This is Psalms 51. The Bible says, in verse 15 and 16, or excuse me, 16, 17, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So I want you to understand something. We can be tough and be tender, but we can't have a hard heart and a tender heart. So God wants us to be strong in our faith. He wants us to be bold as we stand for the truth of his word. He wants us to serve him with courage and not fear, proving that we trust his protection, his provision, his sovereign will. But he wants us to have a tender heart that's receptive to his words and commands. He wants us to have a tender heart that's willing to obey him instead of our own selfish wishes. He wants us to have a tender heart enough to repent when we've done wrong. And this is what David's doing. He's crying out, even as king, saying, I've done wrong. He wants us to have a tender enough heart to forgive others because we were forgiven. And he wants us to be tender enough to accept his plan instead of our plan. He asked for forgiveness. He confessed what he had done. But when he said this, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. I have to say, this word contrite, say it with me. Contrite, in definition, means a feeling of expressing remorse or penitence affected by guilt, regretful for what we've done against him. Do you know there has to be a time in your life before you can ever repent when you actually are receptive to the fact that you've done wrong? And God said, if your heart never gets to the point to where you find yourself out of the right thing, like you're doing wrong, you'll never repent. And we have something inside of us that tries to justify. I see it with husbands and wife all the time. I see as they come in, and one is presenting this side, and one is presenting this side, and this person is convinced. They're never looking to see how the other person feels. It's just, this is the way I feel, and I can justify the way I feel because they did this. But it goes past that. We do it. Well, we do it in front of God all the time. This is why we're doing this. That person that stays adamant on their reason for disobeying God is not going to repent. There has to be a time when they get contrite. That means their heart gets tender. And this broken spirit is a pretty neat thing. And you see, contrite is the feeling of expressing remorse, and we have to get to that in order to ever change. You might sit here today or be listening today and you say, well, how can I get back to where I know I have a tender heart? Well, first you have to be willing to admit I'm wrong about something. I don't need you to admit that I'm right. I would rather you just say, God told me. But none of us ever change until we admit I was wrong. David never was willing to admit he was wrong, but look at the path that led him down. It started with just complacency, then it led to adultery, then it led from adultery to trying to cover it up with extortion, and then it went from extortion to murder. from a man after God's own heart because his heart got hard. Christians, don't sit here and listen like Pharisees that say it can never happen to me. It happened to David. What kind of giants did you start out killing? It can happen to any of us. How do you keep it? You maintain a tender heart. How do you maintain a tender heart? You keep it tender with the Word. You keep it tender with your conversation with God. You keep it tender with fellowship of other believers. You continually keep yourself around the Lord. But when you refuse to do it and you pull yourself back and you stay back from battle, then you'll begin to just have conversations with the worst person in the world, yourself. When this happens, you're on your way to getting your heart hard, especially if you start believing yourself. You're your biggest advocate. You can convince yourself of anything. But a tender heart is receptive enough to say, Lord, I'm wrong. You see, there's no person that ever got saved that didn't first admit I'm wrong. There's no person that ever changed their lifestyle until they admitted I'm wrong. That's why he tells us to have that God wants a broken spirit, contrite heart. And when I hear this broken spirit, I think about back in the days, and a lot of you don't know this, but you know, I had a horse, and I was around the horsing people, if you would call them that, and we would bring the young horses in that had never been ridden. We would put them in this ring. We put them in this ring, and they were just young and wild, and boy, they would go around. They had never been contained, and nobody had to teach them how to be wild. They had done what they wanted to do. They were footloose and fancy free. If they wanted to take off down through the pasture running, if they wanted to do anything. But then the purpose was to break their spirit. And so the first thing that we would do is that we would get something around their head, something to contain them. And boy, they would shake. They would shake because here something's on me, and they just didn't like it. Then once you got something on their head, then you just laid a blanket on their back, laid a blanket. And they would run a couple steps, and that blanket would go off, and you'd see that backside bouncing here and there. It just couldn't stand it because something was on them. They wanted to be their own person. They wanted to be king of the pasture. And then when we get that saddle, and it would be secured on there, and they couldn't buck it off. And man, that was terrible because it was confining to them, and somebody had intruded on who they were, and now they had something around their face and a saddle on them, and all of a sudden they begin to think, I don't like this, and they would buck around. And then the last thing, somebody had to get on. And I can remember getting on. And I can remember that horse falling down. I can remember falling down and having to stay on it to let them know you can't even fall down and I'll get off of you. You had to cling on. And eventually that horse would realize I'm not in control anymore. When that horse realizes that it's broken, its spirit is broken. From that time on, you can have a relationship with that horse. From that time on, that horse is useful to you and you're useful to that horse. There becomes a bond that's in between there, but it won't happen until that spirit is broken. Listen, nobody has to teach us how to have a wild spirit. As these young people grow older, they naturally have this spirit within them. Their heart begins to get hard and they begin to think their own way. But when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're accepting Him as your rider, Him as your master, Him as your provider. Amen. And He expects you to have a contrite heart, a heart that's receptive, that says, hey, I want you to go left. And you go left. I want you to go right. But if you're going to sit here and buck me, we're going to keep going through this. Please understand the importance of having a tender heart, whether you're a Christian or whether you're an unbeliever that's listening today, it's unsure. It's the most important thing you can do. The most important thing you can do is to give up that hard-heartedness, thinking that you know the best way. Give in to Him and say, into my hands, I give you myself. Don't let it come after something like David went through. You don't have to. You've heard the word today. You've heard the truth. Don't think about somebody else right now. Think about yourself. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's telling you today that you can't get to where you want to get without Him, that He loves you, and He's giving His tender mercy to give you another chance. Accept that God loves you. Accept His Son Jesus as your Savior today. Your life will be changed. You'll come into a relationship with Him, and the Spirit of God will enter into you today. Do you deserve it? No, no more than I deserve it, but He loves you. And Jesus died for you, and God wants you to have that fellowship. But it won't come as long as you're bucking around in life with your spirit, thinking that you're in control of things. You got to get to the point to where you give up control. And Christian, your heart can get hard on its own if you keep yourself away from Him. If you just go after something that He's not telling you to go, or something that you think you can be that king and think you're the king and get brought down. Don't let it happen. Be able to think about where you're at today. If your heart's not where it needs to be, if it's not as tender enough, come and ask God, God, create in me a clean heart today. Make me more tender. Make me more compassionate. Make me more willing to extend mercy. Make me more willing to give the sacrifice. God, I want to sacrifice my arrogance. I want to sacrifice my pride. I want to come to You with that sacrifice and say, my heart is tender and ready for You to work with. You say, I'm there, preacher, and I'm enjoying it. And so you would be the one that needs to be here praying for anybody that's not. There's a reason for all of us to pray today. So if you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior and you realize you need to, I want to talk to you today. We'll pray together. You'll leave here knowing you're a child of God. You just need to come up here and give up. Give up to you and accept His salvation. If you're a Christian that's here today, come get on your knees and cry out to a God that just wants you to have a tender heart. He'll make you tough, but you have to get tender first. Father God, I love You. I praise You and I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, God, for showing us the truths of Your Word. And as we come to this point in the service, Lord, where You're speaking to hearts and this is the response, I pray, God, that You would lead people all over this congregation, lead people today that are listening to this in some other way. I just pray, God, that You would just lead them, Lord, to examine their own heart to see if You would agree with them in saying that their heart is tender or maybe it's become a little hard. Lord, I pray that repentance reigns out all over this room, all over, Lord, anywhere somebody's listening today, and that hearts are restored to being tender, receptive, and ready, Lord, to be able to receive what You have to say. And I pray, God, for souls to be saved. I pray, God, that people realize today their need for You, that their plan won't work. God, move today in this service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.